turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We'll look at verses 7 through 10, 7 through 11. We'll read 7 through 11. And we're focusing on the second coming. And we could spend a long, long, long time on the second coming. But we're going to try to do it in one week, primarily in the context of James, because James has a reason why he's wanting to remind the church about the second coming of Christ. And you might find it interesting that approximately one in every 25 verses in the New Testament have to do with Christ's return. One in 25 verses. The second coming is a major doctrine. It's mentioned at least 300 times, maybe 325 times in the New Testament. And the Old Testament is peppered with references to when Messiah comes. The references seem to point toward his second coming. There's a lot of mention about the first coming of Messiah, but he as servant Messiah, but he'll come as sovereign one of these days. And we long for his coming, and that's what James was wanting for the church, that they would look forward to a second coming. Well, if we look forward to a second coming, it has to be more than just for the game of Trivial Pursuit. A lot of discussions on the second coming have to do with, well, when will it come? What's going to be happening? Where will the Antichrist be? Where will we be? Where will the church be? What's going to happen at the second coming? I am so glad James doesn't even touch it. Because I think, in my mind, the most useful part for us and what the scripture means for us to think about when it comes to the second coming is the fact that he is coming again, and the message in scripture is be ready. Be ready. Well, let's see what James has to say. Let's pray first, and then we'll read the scripture. Father in heaven, we ask for your help as we read this text of scripture, and we'll look at some other verses this morning. We pray that your spirit would communicate to us what's on your heart, for us as a church and for us as individuals, how we could better communicate to people that are far from you and those that don't even know you, as well as how we could better minister to ones of our own flock who are suffering, and how we would encourage ourselves and our children how to work through difficulties and trials and sufferings of all kinds. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So James chapter 5, we'll start at verse 7. He writes, "Be patient then, brothers, be patient then." Remember, he's linking it back to what he was talking about in verses 1 through 6, realizing that there was a large segment of the church, the Jewish believers that James was writing to, that were oppressed, that had been victimized by those that were corrupt. And those that were corrupt that he addresses in verses 1 through 6 were what we would call the wicked rich. Their wealth had gone to their head, so to speak, and now as a result, many people suffered, but in particular, James is concerned because the Christians are suffering. And how do Christians live through unjust suffering? How should Christians live when things don't go their way? He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord has finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." It's very important that the church would hear this. And what's more important, James doesn't just tell them to be patient. Be patient till the Lord comes. There's something to look forward to. It makes it very challenging for us, though, when we say, well, 2,000 years later, he still hasn't come yet. Where is this coming? We have to leave those things in the Lord's hands and trust him in his word, because one day there will be those, as Eric read in Matthew chapter 24, and if you look at Matthew chapter 24, well, let's just turn and look there, because there's some highlights to help us understand where most people are in their thinking when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself pointed it out. And back to where Eric read in verses 36 through 44, there seems to be something secretive about the second coming. Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So there's a mystery behind it. And yet, isn't it funny that when we think about the second coming, you can turn on the TV and there's predictions being made about when it will happen. I heard a story, it was kind of funny. A man had made a prediction that it would be 1847 that the Lord would return. And 1847 came and went, and the publishing deadline, was something happened, and the book wasn't published until 1848. The Lord didn't return, obviously. But be careful of those predictions. I forget who it was popular back in the 80s. I think it was the 80s, late 70s, the 88, yeah, it was 80s, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. Do you remember that book, Doug? And it didn't happen. Pat Robertson, I'll never forget, prediction after prediction of the return of Christ, and he was wrong. And religions have, some sects have built their religion on predictions of when Christ would come. It's not, no one knows the day or the hour. That's not the important thing. We have to either believe the Lord or not, take him at his word or not. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. We'd say they were playing basketball, they were going to school, they were going to work, they were watching TV. Life was going on. They were planning for vacations, planning for college, planning for their next purchase. They were online looking at something to buy, and so on. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Jesus tells us something. It's going to be a decisive moment when it happens. So it's secretive. There's a secret behind it, but it's going to be decisive when it occurs. When it comes, it will come as a flood, only worse. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It will be the most, it will change history more than anything. Everything will be different from this point on. It'll be horrible for some. It'll be glorious for those who are looking and waiting for his coming. He says, two men will enter the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding, one with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. So it'll happen just like that. Two people busy doing what they're supposed to do, and one's gone and the other's there. It's a mystery behind it, but it's going to happen. It's secretive, and it's going to be decisive when it happens. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Keep watch. He's calling us to be faithful. The whole point of James' teaching, he's following in the footsteps of Jesus, of having the church be faithful, be ready, be looking, live lives of with an interest toward the things of God. The greatest danger that any of us face is to be so caught up in our world, our things, our kingdoms, that we miss what Christ is doing. You do not know on what day your Lord will come, but be ready. Be watching. How many times you've read someone's last statement of their life and they say, oh, if only I would have known it was going to end now, I would have spent my years different. I would have done things differently. How would you spend your life today if you really were looking for Christ to return at any moment? It's a fight, isn't it? Because the flesh, the old man, well, just our human nature is inclined toward looking to our needs and looking out for things right now, living in the moment. But Christ here calls us to live with an eye on his coming. He uses a great illustration, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, James is writing to these believers that they would be encouraged so that they would not fall short of the opportunities to glorify God through their sufferings. We talked about this a little bit last week, that James is urging them not to waste it, not to blow it on things such as grumbling and complaining against each other. It's the very things that we're tempted to do when trouble comes or when we feel a lot of pressure. We oftentimes find the scapegoats, and he's saying, live so with such a mindset on the Lord's coming that you won't be caught up in the small things of this life. Be looking for the Lord's return. See him. It's as though you're looking for his return every moment of your life. And that James is writing to a people that's suffering. Jesus was speaking to a people, his own disciples, who would suffer greatly. And he wanted the hope of his return to motivate them to obedience, to motivate them on their walk daily, to motivate them in their ministry. I think the primary motivation for our watching is perseverance. Jesus promises to keep us. And one of the ways he promises to keep us is by reminding us again and again in Scripture that he is coming soon. He is coming soon. And how will he come? The second coming, in some schools of thought, would be one of those things. He'll just come spiritually. His second coming will be a spiritual second coming. But the Bible tells us different. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, you remember the disciples are looking up as Jesus has ascended. And the angel there with them says, why are you looking up? As you have seen him go into heaven, he will once again return and come back from heaven in the same way. In other words, he will return bodily. The Bible tells us that he will come on clouds of glory. He will come on the clouds, and the voice of the archangel will shout. I think we ought to look at that, because one of the most encouraging passages in Scripture on the second coming is found in 1 Thessalonians. For your encouragement and for my encouragement. You know what? If we were to make the declaration of calling people to be ready, the Lord of heaven and earth is coming again, how do you think that message would be received by the world? Huh? Not very well. They would think we're kooks and freaks. Why add to it by adding a prediction of exactly when it's going to happen? But we need to be about telling people that Jesus is coming again, and we're going to be labeled crazy, but it's the truth. Look what he has to say for us in chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that those who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Excuse me. that one was getting away from me. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. It'll happen like that. And we declare this by faith. Any one of us declare it by faith, trusting in the Lord's faithfulness and his trustworthiness, that these words will come true. The church has to be encouraged by this. You must be encouraged by this. I think this is one of the doctrine that separates those who are hungry for Christ, who hunger and thirst after him, who in spite of what you see, in spite of what you feel and touch, in spite of what you hear, by faith you hold fast to this doctrine of Christ's second coming. The Bible speaks about his second coming as the blessed hope. Imagine, it's when our eternity changes forever, so to speak. For then we'll see him as he is, the blessed hope, the blessed appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's this second coming that the apostles used to urge the church to obedience to the gospel. If you had no hope of Christ's second coming, and maybe you look at your own life today and you think, what difference does it make if I believe in the second coming or not? What difference does it make if I live with a present hope of the second coming? It makes a big difference. If you were at home and children, and you knew that your parents were coming home and they had given you a few tasks to take care of, and they didn't tell you exactly when they were coming home, they just said, we're coming home this afternoon. Now, you prove that you believe that if you find yourself obeying what they told you to do, the tasks that they gave you to do, right? Most of us think Mom, Dad's going to be home sometime soon. The worst possible thing to have happen is if you had several chores to do and they pull in the driveway earlier than what you thought. Mom and Dad's home! And you run and scramble and scurry and hurry. And you might even fool them, right? They come in, hey, you guys did a great job. Yeah, you sure did. But there will be no fooling of the Lord Jesus. James writes it this way, the judge is standing at the door. What if you found out that Mom and Dad never did leave in the first place? They were just hanging out. I'm thinking of the Farnsleys live out in the middle of nowhere. So, you know, you can't even see until somebody pulls in the driveway. It's that sudden. Whereas at our house, you can see someone coming down the street from either direction. So you got about 15 second warning if you wanted to be watching. But at the Farnsleys, you just can't see it. The Mucks, you got a half mile driveway. Yeah, 2 minute warning. At the Macaulay's house, they're right out in the middle. You can see all the roads around, so you could have a lookout and get everybody else going like that. But I think of the Farnsleys, you come up this hill on the Bex Grove Road, and then you come around a corner, then you pull in the driveway and you're there. But that just stands out as the place that it would be surprise their home. But what if they didn't? What if your parents didn't leave? What if they got in the car, shut the door, you assume they took off, but they're really hiding outside, just outside the door? Well, that's how near the Lord is. James is telling us. Think about it like that. He is standing at the door. And so the idea here is obey, be obedient to the word of Christ. Be obedient to the gospel. What does that mean? It means be obedient to all that Jesus has said. Be obedient to the good news of God. Find yourself longing for obedience to his word, to what he teaches, to what he's shown you. So that when he comes, you will be an honest, faithful Christian and not one that has to stumble with an explanation of why you didn't get things done. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul urged them to obedience to the gospel. He urged them to an obedient life of taking to heart this gospel, which declares that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is just one of many, many verses in Scripture that the church is encouraged to look for the second coming of Christ. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, the church that had a lot of fighting and fussing going on, lawsuits happening between themselves. And he writes to them, he said, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you wait for his appearing. Verse 18 of chapter 1 says similar. He says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You do not lack any spiritual gift as you wait for his appearing. The shortfall is never on his part. We stumble on our part. James writes the church saying, look for his coming. Look for his coming. Paul writes to them telling the church, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you wait. So watching and waiting has to do with communing and being close in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, being in fellowship with God through the Spirit. You come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, how are you watching for? How is your life reflecting an expectation of Christ's second coming? Is it reflecting that you expect him to return at any time? Probably most of us would say, no, it doesn't. I get caught up in all the stuff. But our calling as Christians is to live lives where we behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ continually, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and following, the writer of Hebrews wants these believers to remember something very important, because it's easy to lose heart as you wait and you think, well, where is this coming? I don't believe they're actually coming. I remember reading a story. Was it Dear Mr. I always say Dear Mr. Bowditch. What's the name of it? Carry On. Yeah, that's a great book, by the way. But this, the wives of the captains and the sailors that would go off on these 2 or 3 year journeys across the world, and sometimes the wives would wait. They were expecting them back in 6 months, and a year goes by, or a year and a half goes by, and there's no word of their return. Yet you would read in the story of how they yet would go down to the wharf, down to the pier, every day waiting and watching at various times, expecting them to come back at any time. Some sailors never came back, and surely the wife and the children would have given up at some point in time. And that's easy for us to do. Where is this second coming? He's promised it for 2,000 years. Why hasn't he come yet? We know that he is the living Savior, and he will come. And the writer of Hebrews says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. In other words, stay faithful, stay vigilant, stay watchful. Be a watchful Christian. And if you feel like your hands are falling to your side, ask someone to help you and encourage you. I'm discouraged because I don't feel like looking, watching. But he says, don't throw away your confidence. In other words, don't quit. Don't give up. It's the same message that James is writing to the church, because these believers were being crushed under the oppressive hand of those who controlled them financially. And those who were taking advantage of their poor condition and using their wealth to hurt these people. And he's telling them, look forward to Christ coming. That's when things will be made right. Don't throw away your confidence. It's the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying. You will be richly rewarded. You'll receive what he's promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. In the flash, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. And then the writer of Hebrews says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who believe and are saved. That's what we need to be thinking. We need to be thinking as a church, we are not those who stop waiting for the Lord's return. We are those who watch for him. We are those who season our conversations with reminders occasionally that Jesus is coming again. Don't throw away your confidence. It's a good word to remind those in our midst that are suffering with physical ailments, as we know some do, to remind them, don't throw away your confidence. Jesus is coming. You will find relief someday. Whatever the heartache that you may feel, there is coming a day when there will be relief, ultimate relief, when Christ comes again. For some, his coming, you might say, would be at the day that you die. But we're talking about when Christ comes again. At that time, we will be united with him with a new body, like his glorious body. Then things will be made right in every way. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. I think of one of the most important lessons in all the scripture when it comes to this looking forward to the second coming is to observe the Thessalonian church. The Thessalonians, like many churches in this area, were idolatrous people prior to coming to Christ. They repented from their idolatry when they came to Christ, and they turned to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when they did, they set their minds and their hearts, their very actions were set upon the expectation that Christ could return at any moment. The question would be, if, as you see in your own life, Christ is not yet returned, what if the Thessalonians would have said, Christ isn't returning yet? It's been an awful long time. I guess if he's not coming back, we'll go back to our idols. What would you say to them? You would say, don't throw away your confidence. Where's your heart? Where's your affections at? You would have to encourage them. Don't forget, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't throw away your confidence. I fear that most of us have struggles at times when we wonder, well, where is this second coming? And instead of being faithful to him, we revert back to cravings of the sinful nature. Watch yourself this coming week. You can't do anything about what happened even a moment ago or last week. But as you face this coming week and look toward it, live with an anticipation of Christ's second coming. See if it doesn't press in on you and make a difference in how you make decisions this coming week and the things that you do, the things that you say, how you go about doing them. The Bible doesn't ever teach us that we shouldn't plan because the Lord's coming again. You might as well sell everything, give it away. What difference does it make, Connor? You might as well quit school. It doesn't say that. Keep planning. Keep moving forward. Go for it. Try to glorify God in everything that you do. And the Thessalonians would not return to their idolatry. They continued looking for the return of Christ. The idea being that as they looked forward to his return, they were encouraged and they were cheered by it. How many of you, just think about it, how many of you are encouraged by the doctrine of the second coming of Christ? You only need to read the book of Revelation to find out for the blessings that lay ahead for the believer. For 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is another good text that speaks about the joys and the expectations of the second coming of Christ. Paul writes that we will be made new clothed when he comes with that which is imperishable, and we'll find there to be the highest level of joy forever and ever and ever when we'll see him for who he is, as he is. And James wants nothing more than for these oppressed believers to trust him. Do you remember last week I spoke about something I've been thinking about, and that is the African-American church is suffering so because they've forgotten to remember the Lord's return. That was one of the things that encouraged them. And while they were slaves, none of us would say that's the good thing about slavery. It caused them to draw near to the Lord. I couldn't say that. But they were put in a position that was awful. They were taken and they were sold into slavery. Yet they received the gospel and they sang songs and wrote songs that anticipated the day they would be set free from this tyranny and brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves, his only Son. And there they would finally be free and have a life of joy and of peace. No more tears, no more sorrows. And they looked forward to that. I've thought about it this week. How many of us have thrown away our heritage of remembering the Lord is coming soon? And where we sang those songs about his return. and it made a difference in our lives of how we lived. May it be that we would regain that and have that restored to us today, beginning today. I think James would have the church to be filled with a vibrancy as they look forward to a second coming. To get past all the little nuanced doctrines that there are, teachings that there are when it comes to how does a second coming happen? How does this second coming happen? What's going to happen first? Just lay hold of the fact that Jesus is coming again. And James writes it so clear, and I'll say it again, it's as though he's standing at the door. At any moment, he could open the door and come in. And we'll know it. We will know it when he comes. So what should we do as we wait for him? As we wait patiently? It's more than just idle sitting. It's more than just resolve to grin and bear it while we wait for his return. We're to be active. What should we do? Number one thing, first, in light of his second coming, live holy and pure lives as you wait for his return. It's the opportunity that we can be ready for his appearing. For years, when I got home from work before Teresa would get home from work, one of the things I just wanted to do, because I had a real dirty job, I wanted to be clean when she got home. So I would expect her coming home, so I would get my shower and get all cleaned up, change my clothes so I'd be ready when she got home. I wanted to be fit for her appearing. There should be that. We have to develop that mindset that in light of Christ's second coming, being ready is putting off the filth of this world. Preparing yourself in purity and holiness. Thinking about how you think. Thinking about how you live. That's the first action point. How do we live in light of the hope of the second coming? Purify yourselves. The second thing we ought to be doing is telling people, warning them, in some cases, warning them that Christ is coming again. Encouraging the church and warning those who are outside of the faith who are dead in trespasses and sins. You don't have to stand on the roof of your house and shout at everybody and warn them of a doomsday. But you do need to tell them that the judge is standing at the door. He literally is standing at the door. He is going to come soon, and he's going to judge and separate. On that day of his second coming, there will be a separation. He will separate those who are his and take them to himself, and he will separate away from him those that do not belong to him, those that he says, I never knew you. And that will be a forever separation at that point in time. And so we can be about living pure lives and holy lives, taking the scripture at its word, what God tells us, but we can also be about, as we live lives holy and pleasing to God, we should also be warning people, telling people that Jesus is coming again. Run the risk of being a kook, but tell the truth in love, warning people to flee from the coming wrath. Because you have to remember something. In light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the alternative to receiving the gospel is receiving the wrath of God. If we live in light of the second coming, we will tell people lovingly, carefully, kindly to turn from their rebellion and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he will come as a king to save his people and to judge the wicked. I think I will never forget the story of how Claire Higginbotham asked her daddy where he was going to be. Will you be in heaven with us, daddy? She was, as a little girl, thinking about the day that they would be with the Lord. And she asked her daddy, are you going to be in heaven, daddy? Are you going to be with us? And it was that one question from a little child that pricked his heart to where it broke him before the Lord. I think so often we make it so complex with such heavy, rich doctrine, but heavy, too much for people that are unbelievers to even comprehend what you're talking about. Just need to ask simple questions. Mama, will you be in heaven with us? Grandma, Grandpa, will you be in heaven with us? Ask your neighbor. You're a wonderful person. I love to be with you, but I'm worried that there's going to come a day when Jesus comes that I'll never see you again. Simple things like that in light of the knowledge of Christ's second coming. It ought to change how we live. And that's what James would have them to recognize that and to be faithful while they wait and to live lives that honor Christ as they wait. It's what Jesus was urging upon the disciples. It's what the apostles urged upon the church. That's what we have to encourage one another with today. How will you live differently because of this knowledge and reminder of the second coming of Christ? Let's pray for each other and let's encourage one another to look forward to his coming and speed his coming, as Peter wrote to the believers in 1 Peter. Are you ready for his second coming? If he came today, would you be gathered to him, or would you be put away from him? Will you be in heaven with Christ forever, or will you be separated from him forever? The second coming is coming. Are you ready for his coming? If the answer is, I don't think I'm ready for his coming, it is a matter of this. Repent from your rebellion. Drop your sword, which you've raised against him. Submit your heart to him and your life to him, believing that what he has done was for you. That he died on the cross, bearing your sins in his body. That through faith in him, you could come to him, having life and life everlasting. And have a whole new outlook on life. A life of hope and a life of joy and peace because of what he has done for you. It is as simple as turning from your rebellion and thanking him for being a gracious, kind, loving king. We're going to come to the Lord's table and take part in communion together, remembering the Lord's death. Jesus said, through Paul, the apostle, he said, remember the Lord's death till he comes. He is coming again. We take communion, remembering the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage us that, yes, our sins have been forgiven and that we have fellowship with God, but that this fellowship is forever. And what we know now is only part of what there is in store. When he comes to take us with him, we will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Let's pray. And then Trevor and Paul, are you going to be able to? We'll distribute the cup and bread. Father, we thank you for a reminder of this second coming. I pray that you would work the truth of this into our hearts, that we would not become dull. And if we are dull, that we'd be quickened and awakened to live differently in light of your second coming. Urge upon us through your Spirit the need for us to be pure, to purify ourselves, to be done with things that draw us away from you and quench your Spirit. And then help us to be mindful of how we speak to others, reminding them of the second coming, that there will come a day of separation. And Father, for any here who may not know you, would you cause them to have their eyes opened, that they would see the glory of this great gospel, a body, your body broken and your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, that we might have hope in the resurrection and life everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. While we distribute the cup and bread, give thanks to the Lord for the goodness of this gospel, but also I would encourage you to pray and ask him to search your heart and see if there be a wicked way in you that you can repent from today.